Good morning. My name is JR and I'm one of the pastors here at Crossroads. And the commercial that you just saw was originally launched in 1992 by Gatorade. And you can tell that it was a while ago because that was before the high def days. By the way, who in here remembers that Gatorade actually used to come in glass bottles? Yeah, I do too. That's pretty sad. But anyway, the commercial features Michael Jordan, who was at the time and still to this day is widely regarded as the best basketball player of all time. And ever since he played, and with help from the Be Like Mike campaign, men, women, and children have tried to do exactly that. They've tried to be like Mike. In gyms and on basketball courts all over the world, people try to imitate him, right? They try to copy his moves. They wear his clothes. They buy his shoes. A lot of them stick their tongue out when they play basketball, right? And hopefully for Gatorade, they drink Gatorade. But they do those things because in their mind, Michael Jordan is the ultimate standard for basketball greatness. And if someone wants to be a good basketball player, they try to do everything like him. In other words, they try to be like Mike. Well, the Bible's clear that our goal as Christians is to be like Jesus. I mean, the word Christian itself literally means follower of Christ. In Romans 8, it tells us that God's desire for us is to be conformed into the image of his Son. In other words, to be changed into the image of Christ. We hear it again in Ephesians 5, where it says, therefore, be imitators of God. And so if Michael Jordan is the ultimate standard for basketball players, then Jesus is the ultimate standard for Christians. And it's our job to do everything we can to try to be like him, to try to imitate him. But here's the thing. And this is the thought that's going to really set the foundation for everything else that we're going to talk about this morning. In order to imitate Jesus, we have to know him. In order to imitate Jesus, we have to know him. I mean, think about it. We can't imitate someone we don't know. If we want to be like Jesus, then we need to be studying his moves. And we need to know everything we can about him. We have to value the things that he values. We have to live the way that he lives. In other words, we have to train to be like him. And that's what this series is all about. And so this morning, we're continuing with part two of our series called Cross Training. And last week in part one, Pastor Adam taught us that if we really want to grow closer to God, we have to stop trying to be like him. And instead, we have to start training to be like him. And so for the next 3 weeks, starting today, we're going to be covering three specific ways in which we can train to be more like Jesus. Today, we're going to focus on the discipline of time in the Word, or time in the Bible. And so we've called today's message, Eat Right. Because feeding ourselves spiritually through consistent time in His Word is the most important way that we can train to be like Christ. In fact, there was a recent Reveal study done that measured more than 100,000 Christ followers from over 200 churches nationwide. And that determined that consistent time in the Word is the single greatest factor that helps people grow spiritually. I read a quote this week written by a man just days before he lost a battle to cancer, and he said, God's Word to us is the very ingredient that feeds our faith. If we feed our souls regularly on God's Word, several times each day, we should become robust spiritually, just as we feed on ordinary food several times each day and become robust physically. Nothing is more important than hearing and obeying the Word of God. And as he points out in that quote, I mean, we do. We feed our bodies several times a day. Our bodies need that to continue to grow. Yet, a lot of us, if we're honest, are content feeding our souls once a week on a Sunday morning. Or maybe occasionally another time throughout the week. But then we wonder why we don't feel spiritually healthy. We wonder why it feels like God feels so far away. You know, I've known my wife Amber for almost 15 years now, and I know a lot about my wife, almost everything that there is to know about my wife. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. I can see something in a store or hear something on the radio and know exactly how my wife would respond without her even having to be there. Why do I know my wife like that? Because I've spent a lot of the last time with her, and I want to know my wife on that same personal level. And see, as followers of Jesus, we should desire to know Jesus on that same personal level. It sounds simple, but church, we have to know who we're imitating. And the only way that we're going to learn that is by spending consistent time in his presence in the Word of God. So if you have your Bible with me, open up with me to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, this is actually the longest chapter in the Bible, so we're not going to be able to read the entire thing, and unfortunately I couldn't fit the whole thing on your outline. But as we study this passage, we're going to see three steps that we can take to learn to imitate Jesus through spending consistent time in the Word. And we're going to be bouncing around a little bit, so if you have the chapter open, keep it open, because you're going to see me jump around a little bit. But let's start in verse 9. The author writes, "How can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word." You know, as we read through that passage, the first thing that jumps out is the author's passion for the Word of God. I mean, this guy gets me fired up reading this passage. And if you were to read the whole chapter, which I'd highly recommend you do, you're going to see this consistently throughout the chapter, that there's this theme of the author's absolute love for the Word of God. He just has an overwhelming excitement and passion to know it, to remember it, and to live by it. And that takes us to the first step. Step one is that we need to crave time with him. If we want to imitate Jesus, we have to crave time with him. I mean, notice I didn't just say spend time with him. I did that on purpose, because I think a lot of times we hear, yeah, I need to spend time with him. It almost sounds like an obligation. Because if we read this passage, there is no sense that the author of Psalm 119 feels an obligation to spend time with God. I mean, just listen to some of the language that he uses. In verse 10, he writes, "I seek you with all my heart." Later in verse 16, "I delight in your decrees." We see the same thing later with the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." And so again, you get the sense of this overwhelming excitement. The word delight that's used in these passages is actually translated as to jump for joy. And so you almost picture like a young kid, and we can think about this with the holidays coming. You almost picture a young child running downstairs on Christmas morning and seeing this new toy that they've wanted so much, and just the overwhelming excitement that they have when they get it. And they tear it open, and they run up into the room, and for the next several hours, maybe next several days, that's all they want to do is play with this toy. And that's the same kind of excitement that we see in these passages here. And as you read through the rest of Psalm 119, you see that over and over and over again, all 176 verses or something like that. In other words, what's clear about this is this person absolutely loves the Word of God. In fact, he loves it so much that some scholars have actually accused him of worshiping the Word over God himself, like worshiping the Bible more than he actually worships God. But as you read through the entire chapter, it becomes very evident that his love for the Word of God is a direct result of his love for God. In other words, he sees them as the exact same thing. He sees spending time in God's Word and knowing it as the same thing as spending time with God and knowing him. And here's why this is so important, that we crave time in the Bible. We invest in the relationships we value. We invest in the relationships we value. I mean, think about it in our own lives. We make time for the people that are most important to us, don't we? I mean, we will make spending time with our families or our close friends a priority. We'll schedule things around it. Yet, if we're honest, as Christ followers, our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be the most important relationship in our lives. It's where we find our sense of love and overwhelming acceptance and grace and mercy and forgiveness. I mean, he's the very source of our identity, yet in most cases, our lives get so busy that not only do we not prioritize time with him, we're trying to squeeze him in. And so if we value our relationship with Jesus, we need to make spending time with him a bigger priority. So as you read through that passage, do you crave time with God like the author does? I mean, would your excitement for spending time with God match his? And if not, why not? You know, I know for some of you, maybe you're not even sure what you believe about the Bible at all. Maybe you're not sure that it's true or that you can trust it. And if you're in that spot, that's okay. Keep reading it anyway. And here's why. Because I believe with all of my heart, if you continue to read with an open mind, you're going to encounter a God who loves you beyond your own comprehension. You're going to encounter a God who wants to do more in and through your life than you could have ever imagined. And if that's not enough, then we'd love to have that conversation with you. If you still have things that you just can't get through, can't get past, come on in, have a conversation. We'd love to have that conversation with you. In addition, I've actually included a couple resources on your outline, things that have been really helpful for me when I had some questions about the Word. So go ahead and check some of those out. But I think for most of us, if we're honest, it really boils down to a priority problem, doesn't it? I mean, for most of us, especially those of us who call ourselves Christ followers, we see the value in it. I mean, we want to spend more time with God, but life just gets in the way. We're just too busy. So how do we actually start to make spending time with God more of a priority? And the answer is simple to say, a lot harder to do. We have to schedule that first. We have to schedule it in and then plan everything else around that time. If we value that relationship, we need to put that first and schedule everything else around it. Because I think if we're honest, we do the exact opposite, don't we? We look at our entire busy schedules and then we're looking for time to try to fit time with God in. We need to rearrange our priorities. And the people who I know who do this the best do it first thing in the morning. They start their day by spending time with God and get on with their day after that. And I know for a lot of people, and this is where I started, your first thought goes, well, man, that means I need to get up even earlier. Or that means I need to go to bed a little bit earlier. Yep. But we invest in the relationships we value. Look, I'll be honest. The first few mornings I started doing this and making that the first thing, I literally wanted to die. It was awful. For those of you who know me at all, I am not a morning person. I hate waking up. And I'll be honest, I'm still not excited when my alarm clock goes off. But I'll tell you this. I've noticed a significant difference in the days where I start my day with time with God versus the days that I don't. And over time, that's led me to crave spending time with him the next morning. And keep in mind, guys, look, we're training here, right? We're not going to try anymore. We're going to train. And just like, how many people have actually, after maybe taking a long time off of a workout regimen or a training program, you jump back in? Those first couple days are brutal, aren't they? You don't want to do it. You're tired. You're sore. But if you're training and you're committed to it, you stick with it. And as you stick with it, over time, you actually start to see the results. And I think for most of us that have done this, you get to a point where you actually start to look forward to doing it the next time. You know, you hear runners talk about this all the time, where they get that crave where I just want to keep running. I don't understand those people, but apparently it happens. You know, another tip that I thought was really helpful that I stole from someone was this idea of, like, for me, I can't look at my phone before spending time in the morning with God. Because as soon as I see that text message or that email or I look at my calendar, already my mind is distracted on the things I need to do and it takes away from my time with God. So training means we're committed to stick with it. So let's stick with it and just watch. Watch what God does. I promise you, you'll get to a spot where you learn to crave if you continue to stick with it. And the point is, we will never, never grow into a closer personal relationship with Jesus if we don't spend any time with him. So we have to crave time with him. The second step, if we want to imitate him, is to study him. We have to study him. I mean, if we're training to be more like Jesus, then we have to study him. I mean, again, before we can imitate him, we have to know what he wants us to do and who he wants us to be. How many of you guys remember the WWJD bracelets? I think there's a picture of them. Remember these? These were popular back in the 90s, especially in churches and in youth groups. And the phrase, for those of you that aren't familiar, meant, what would Jesus do? And wearing the bracelet was intended to be kind of a visible reminder of, hey, we need to imitate Jesus. We need to do what he would do in various circumstances throughout our lives. And I love the concept. But here's the problem. What happens if you're wearing one of these bracelets and you find yourself in a situation where you don't know how to answer the question? I'll never forget a time I saw a kid that was wearing one, and he was kind of giving another kid the business a little bit, kind of being mean to him. And so I walked over to him and just kind of pulled him aside and pointed to his wrist and just said, "Hey, man, what would Jesus do?" And he looked at me with a straight face, and I kid you not, he said, "Man, I have no idea. I'm wearing the bracelet because I'm asking the same question." And I was like, "Huh, interesting." But I think a lot of us find ourselves in that same situation, don't we? And I'm not talking about, should I lie, you know, should I cheat on this test, or should I lie to my boss? I'm talking about who Jesus wants me to be and what he would do in other circumstances. If we're going to imitate him, then we need to know what he would do in certain situations and where he stands on certain issues. And if we look back at our passage, we're going to see two things that the author talks about that can help us learn to study him. And the first thing that we see is to practice the discipline of meditation. Practice the discipline of meditation. We see it right away in verse 15. He says, "I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." Later in verse 48, he says, "I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees." Again, in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Later in Joshua, after the death of Moses, God installs Joshua as the next leader of his people. And in chapter 1, verse 8, he tells Joshua, "Keep this book of the law," the Bible, "always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And we hear this concept of meditation throughout the Word. And I think for some of us, when we hear the word meditate, what do we think of? We think of somebody sitting like with their legs crossed, with their hands out like this, right? My kid does that because he thinks he's a ninja. But that is definitely not what we're talking about here. I mean, to simply put, to meditate on the Word really means to just carefully study it. It means to think about what it is that God's trying to say for an extended period of time. And the goal is to clearly understand what it is that God's trying to reveal to us about himself. And we can already see the challenge in that, right? I mean, that requires us to slow down and quiet our hearts and minds long enough to actually hear what it is that God's trying to say. When we do that, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us then brings alive the Word and helps us understand it in a way that we wouldn't have before. I love J.I. Packer's definition of meditation. He says, "Meditation is an essential part of the process of turning your knowledge about God into knowledge of God." In other words, it's allowing God to align our hearts with His. But we can only do that if we understand what it is that He's trying to communicate. We're going to get a chance to practice this week as we continue our 30-day challenge. So we need to meditate on the Bible to better understand. The second discipline is that we need to practice the discipline of memorization. Memorization. If meditation helps us better understand Scripture, then memorization helps us better remember it. And again, as we look in our passage, we see the author talk about this. In verse 11, he says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. With my lips, I recount all the laws that came from your mouth." You see, as we learn to memorize Scripture, it keeps it at the forefront of our minds, right? And that's important because then we can easily access it when we actually need it. And there are a lot of different benefits to memorizing Scripture. We're not going to go through all of them, but you can see a few right away that, you know, it would be easy to encourage other people with a word from the God if we know what the Bible actually says. It improves our ability to witness to people if we know what the Bible says. But it also helps us replace any destructive thoughts that we might have. And he said that I might not sin against you. It helps us replace destructive thoughts with truth from God's Word. And Pastor Adam covered this last week, but this is what Paul had in mind in Romans 12:2 when he commands us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, memorizing Scripture is one way that we learn to renew our minds and by replacing lies or destructive thoughts with truth. Students in here, you guys have heard me talk about this a lot when it comes to the topic of identity. Where my challenge to you is you need to learn to replace negative things that maybe other people are saying about you or negative things that you believe about yourself with truth from God's Word. And every time you hear or believe something negative, boom, you replace it with the truth that says, I am a child of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And memorize a verse that really speaks to you, and every time you hear that negative thought, just replace it. Because as we repeat God's word to ourselves, over time, it actually starts to change our mind, and eventually, it starts to change our behavior. Now, oftentimes, I'll walk into my kitchen, and I'll see a sink full of dishes, and I'll try to forget that I saw it, and keep walking. But then God reminds me, Ephesians 5, that I'm called to lay my life down for my wife, and Mark 10:45 will pop in where it says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." So I stand in the kitchen, and it's decision time, right? I'm like, all right, fine, I'll do the dishes. I'd love to say I do it joyfully every time, but I would be lying to you, and I don't want to do that. But here's the thing. When I see how much it matters to my wife, and I see how much it matters, and it blesses her, that makes me want to do it again next time. And next time I'm in that same situation, those same verses pop in my head and go, oh yeah, I saw the result that it meant to my wife last time, so I'll do it again. You see, if we want to imitate Jesus, we need to understand and remember his word. And as we continue to study him, we're going to better understand exactly who he is. We're going to better understand what exactly it is that he wants us to do. We're going to understand what he values and what's important to him. And this is why this is important. As we study the Bible, we start to see the world the way God sees the world. In other words, we develop a biblical worldview. We see the world the way that God sees the world. And this is really important. This is a really important part of what it means to be a Christ follower. Really important part. One of my professors once said that the Bible answers the questions that the culture is asking. And I love that. Because, I mean, think about it. It is absolutely no secret that some of the biggest issues facing our culture today are in blatant contradiction to the Word of God. And while it doesn't feel that way, what's really happening is the culture is asking questions. They're looking for answers that we have, and we have to know how to answer those questions. So let me challenge you for a second. Think about your responses to some of these controversial issues that are facing our culture today. Would your response or would your beliefs on some of these issues align with the Word of God? And if so, how do you know? If not, why not? I mean, if we're going to imitate Jesus, then his worldview needs to be our worldview. We are representing him in a world that badly needs to understand the truth that we know is found in Scripture. We have to align our hearts and minds with his, and that only happens when we truly understand what it is that God's trying to communicate, and we're able to remember it in those moments when it matters. So if you spend time in the Bible, but you're struggling to really understand what it said, I just have a few really quick tips for you that might be helpful. And the first thing is, I know several years ago for me, I invested in a study or an application Bible. And it sounds simple, but it was really helpful for me because it just gives a little bit more context about what's actually going on in the chapter and what kind of sets the stage for what's being taught. It also provides some additional notes that are really helpful in better understanding what's being taught in the Word. Another step would be to invest in like a Bible dictionary or concordance or maybe get the use of a commentary. And there's some really good resources available online. I know Bible study tools and BibleGateway.com are some really helpful tools where we can read somebody else's interpretation of Scripture. If you're still stuck, ask questions. I mean, kick it around with other believers and say, hey, I'm reading through this and I'm not really sure what it means. Kick it around with people in your life group. I absolutely love it when Rush students send me or other leaders text asking what, you know, hey, Jared, what does this passage mean? I love that. I love it because it tells me three things. One, they're actually spending time in the Word on their own, which is really cool. Two, they're often kicking around with somebody else. And three, they're reading to actually understand what's being said. For some of you, if you want to take your study to another level, take a class. There's some really affordable classes that you can take that would be really beneficial in helping set a strong biblical foundation. And so those are just a few. And when it comes to memorization, I know a lot of us, we hear memorize, and we just go, bleh, I don't want to memorize. I can't memorize stuff. It's really hard for me to memorize things. I get it. So here's another tip that I stole from someone else. Someone taught me to to write out passages that really have special meaning to whatever I'm going through at the time on a 3x5 note card and just put them in places that I'm going to see them all the time. And for me, what I've done over time is I set them next to my bed at night and just look through one or two of them a night until I can really understand and remember, know what's being said, and then remember it and be able to memorize it. If you've never memorized a verse of Scripture before, pick one. Pick one that really has special meaning to you and study it until you get it. Remember, we're training here, and I promise you, if you stick with it, you can do it. If we want to imitate Jesus, we have to crave time with him, we have to study him. But see, it's one thing to know what he wants us to do, it's another thing to actually apply it to our lives, and that's the third step. That takes us to the third step, which is we have to follow him. We have to crave time with him, we have to know what he wants us to do, and then we need to follow him. I mean, knowing what he says, church, isn't enough. We actually have to take the next step and put it into practice. And we see this again in, starting in verse 9, where he says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Verse 14, he says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Think about that. This man finds as much value obeying the word of God as he does in large quantities of material wealth. I mean, how many of us can say that? Later in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24, James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, it's useless to know what the Bible says if we're not actually going to follow what the Bible says. The Bible needs to be the authority in our lives. I mean, if we believe that these are the very words of God, the very words of God, then it commands our allegiance and our obedience. It has the right to define what we will believe and what we won't, what we will do and what we won't. And right away, I think sometimes we hear words like authority and obey, and immediately our mind just jumps to rules, right? And limits. Well, please don't miss this. The truth is, there is freedom. There's freedom when we follow the Word of God. There's freedom when we understand and obey the Word of God. There's a children's story about an impulsive train that desperately wants to break free from its tracks. But it learns that without the tracks, it actually can't go anywhere. And it's the tracks, in fact, that give it the freedom to be able to move. And without the tracks, the train stuck. And this is why Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I mean, think about even on the train track. If Jesus is in front of us and we're on the tracks, he's giving us the path that we need to follow. And there's freedom in following him. You see, following God's word does not limit our freedom. It's just the opposite. It frees us to become the man or woman that God's called us to be. And when we start to do this, when we start to crave time with him and understand and apply his word, it's then that we start to see our lives transform. It's then we start to actually live like he lives. We start to love like he loves and serve like he serves. In other words, over time, as we follow him, we see our lives more and more transformed into the image of him, which, if you remember, is our ultimate goal. Our goal is to be like him. Our goal is to work toward spiritual maturity. And I want to clarify something. I think a lot of times we hear phrases like spiritual maturity, or we talk about, you know, wanting to go deeper. But I think what we're really saying is that we want to know more, right? We want to know more, but it's very important that we understand that spiritual maturity, this is in your outline, spiritual maturity is not only knowing God's word, but is learning to apply it in our lives. There are a lot of Christians with a lot of Bible knowledge who don't have a heart to reach the lost. There are a lot of real strong believers who know that the Bible commands us to serve in the local church, but they find reasons why they can't obey that one. I mean, guys, Joshua 1:8, we just read it, tells us that we're to do everything written in the Bible. If we really desire to be spiritually mature, we can't pick and choose which which commandments we want to obey. So some of us in here, we might know what the Bible says, but maybe our struggle is more in actually living it out. And if you're not sure if that's you, one way to find out is simply ask people in your life who know you well. Give them the permission to speak in your life and maybe point out areas where, yeah, your life just doesn't quite, you know, align with Scripture in those areas. And you can't call them a jerk after they do. That's not fair. You actually have to let them talk into it. You know, another question that I've heard that might be helpful is, if someone were to accuse you of being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I like that question. In other words, would people who know you well in your life, or other people who maybe don't know you, would they see, based on the way you live your life, that you're truly a follower of Christ? Look, we all have those areas where we know that we're struggling to be obedient, myself included. We all have them. But let someone you trust know those areas that you're struggling with. Let them know, hey man, I'm really struggling with being obedient in this area, and let them walk through it with you. Having someone that you trust hold you accountable is one of the greatest ways that we can learn to apply the Word of God in our lives. And Pastor Jeff's going to be talking more about that in week 4. The words in this book are the very words of God Himself. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that they are living and active. They have real transforming power in our lives if we take the time to understand what's being said and apply it to our lives. Church, the Bible is transforming lives in millions of people all over the world, and it has that exact same capability to transform our lives. But the only way that that happens is if we prioritize time in it, if we understand it and remember it, if we fill our hearts and souls with it, and then we live it out and apply it. But here's the cool thing. As we do, as we put these things into practice, our lives will start to resemble Christ in a world that badly needs to know Him. Church, the Bible says that as Christians, we are ambassadors for Him. And that means that everything we do, everything we say, everything we believe represents Him. And I don't know about you, but I want to do everything that I can to know that I'm representing Him well. And the only way that I know that's possible is to spend consistent time connecting with Him and His Word. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you guys a chance to actually practice this. And so to continue with our 30-day challenge, we're going to focus on the disciplines of meditation and memorization. And there's some more specific instructions on your outline, but basically, for the next 7 days, we're going to read Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 31 every day. And if you're in the middle of a different study and you want to pick a different passage, that's perfectly fine. But the point is, we're not just going to read it in the morning. We're going to study it. We're going to read it every day, and we're going to actually quiet our hearts and minds and really allow the Spirit of God to speak into our lives what it is that He's trying to communicate. And then we're going to work on trying to remember a part of it. We're going to pick a verse or two that really speaks into us, and we're going to work on memorizing it for the next 7 days so that we can see how we can apply it in our lives. And let's not forget, we're training. Okay, we're training. So if you miss a day, it's okay. If it's hard, it's okay. Stick with it and watch what God does in your life. So as we close the service today, we have the unique privilege to hear from a brother in Christ who's facing significant persecution while living in Syria. And if you recall, this same man, we had a chance to hear from him on video back in July, and he's actually here live with us today. And he talked about some of the persecution that was facing living where he lives. And for his safety, back then when he was here, we called this man Fareed. And so we're going to refer to him to Fareed today as well. In addition, we're going to be removing the video portion of the live broadcast online. So if you're watching this online, you'll be able to hear the interview, but you won't be able to see the video portion. And again, that's just for his safety. So at this point, I'm going to invite him out. And as he comes out, church, this is a man who truly knows what it looks like to follow Jesus. This guy knows exactly who he's imitating, so much that he's willing to follow him, even if it costs him his life or the life of his family. So it's my privilege to invite him out and share with us.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm so happy to be with you today, and thank God for all of you, and thanks for your prayer with us. When you are pray for us here, we have the answer in our country. For that, thank you very much for all this prayer who protect us and help us in the ministry. You know, our country now has very difficult war, and now we have like 5 years in this war. All things is destroyed, all things is so difficult to be in good in this area or country. Syria in 2006, it was the fourth country in the world by safety. This is what United Nations report said. Now Syria is one of the 10 countries so dangerous to go there. You see how the situation is, it changed quickly in our area. God opens many doors before for us in the ministry, and we think we have time to work or to do the ministry. But now we understand how much doors God opened before to us, and that time we didn't go through these doors. I hope you are here in U.S. Now you have very nice country, safety, freedom, and most of the doors is open for you. This is the time to go through these doors who God opened for you. Now in these pictures behind the PowerPoint, I will show you quickly how is the situation is going now in Syria. And after that, we can share something about that. We can go by the pictures. It's my wife and my son. Pray for us. You see the red, this is ISIS control in Syria, and this is the red color. And you know, we have like more than 7 million people left the country, and we have more than 7.5 million people as refugees inside Syria to the other cities. Every day we have people die. Every day we lost many friends or families. This woman now catch her daughter between the died children. Before like 3 weeks ago, if someone see in the news the video when ISIS killed 3 Christian people in north of Syria. One of these men, his name is Abdel Masih. He is one of our church. He was doctor. And ISIS took him and killed him. You see what's happened to the Christian. If you are a Christian, you will suffer like this. This is the message the devil sent to us. If you are still a Christian, you will have problem in your life. But thank God for all the believers who are staying now in Syria, because they decided that, God, we want to obey you. We want to do what you ask us to do. Quickly, all things is a change, but quickly, God opens another door. Sometimes when we think about ISIS, we cannot find anything that is good in this group. That's right. Anyone can give me one thing good in ISIS? I have. You know, ISIS did what we cannot do in 100 years in ministry in Syria before. You know why? Because all the time in the ministry, we speak about the God and the truth, but no one hears us. But now, the people see who is the Islam and who is the doctrine, and they said, oh, if is this our God, we don't want this God. And they start to look for the real God. And this is our job as a churches and ministry in Syria. Here is Alawite leaders in Alawite Mountain. The second one is was a sheikh, and now he is in ministry with us. And here's some people help us in ministry, leaders, here's meeting. Now we are going through how God work in Syria, and still the ministry is going there. Now we hear in the ceremony about how about God's word. And sometimes we ask, especially in the difficult time, how we can work with God's word, you know? Sometimes it's difficult when God said to you, love your enemy. Maybe when my enemy is far from me, maybe I can try to love him or love him. But it's so difficult when your enemy in front of you and kill your son or your daughter or your wife or your husband, and you can't love him. I remember many person in Syria when one woman, when she lost her son, only son, she come to the man who killed her son, and she said to him, I forgive you in Jesus' name, because Jesus learned me this. So difficult, but this is what God asked us to do. Day by day, we start to learn how to obey God's word. I remember one day we are in the ministry, and all our ministry is between groups, and most of them is non-Christian background, like Muslim or Alawite or Kurdish or Druze. When we start the ministry, we haven't any churches in that area. Before the war, we arrived like 195 home churches in Syria. And after the war, all things is changed. Most of the people go out of Syria, but the ministry is continue and growing. I remember one day we were in the home in Alawite Mountain, and the woman in that home had a problem in her back and in her kidney, and she had infection and like that. And the doctor gave her every day 6 injections. And she cannot walk. She's all the time in the bed. And after the meeting, she come inside and she cannot walk well. And here and his husband asked us, can you please pray for me? I said, okay. But she asked, can you put oil on my head? I look for this group. We didn't learn about healing. But they read in the Bible, in James, about that. And they said, yes, we read about that. And we believe Jesus will heal my body, touch my body. I said, okay, we will pray. And after the meeting, we joined together and we pray for her. And we left the home. The second day, her husband called me. And he said, do you know what's happened yesterday? I said, what? He said, after you are going, I pray with my wife. And we took all the medicine. And we throw it in the garbage. And we said, Jesus, we believe in you. And you will touch my wife's body. After that, like this, her body is healing. And she can walk. And she can do. She can go out. And her neighbor come to her to visit her because she is sick. And she saw, they saw her is walking. And they ask her, what's happened? Do you see doctor? She said, yes. One doctor is a very great doctor. He helped me. They said, how you are doing like this? Who is this doctor? She said, this doctor is Jesus Christ. He touched my body. And she started to share about Jesus. Just because she obeyed God's word like this, God answered her prayer. You see this picture? This is the first building we have as Alawite ministry in Syria. When the war starts, I ask the people in the ministry, the leaders, you can leave if you want the country. You see, we make the roof like a Bible. I asked the leaders there, now the war is a start, and you can go if you want. This is a long story. I don't go in all details. But I said in the Acts book, we see the disciples and the believers when they have persecuted, most of them, they go out of Jerusalem to another country to keep them families, them life. This is God give us in our life. We can do it if we feel this is good for us. And I ask them, if you want, you can do that and you can go out of this area. After we speak about that a little bit, when I come to the room where we meet, 25 persons stand there and they said, we will not leave. We will stay here and we will continue the ministry. But you know, we will ask you, if someone of us die, who will take care about our body? We are Alawite. Our families didn't care about us because we come to Jesus. And that time we start to think, okay, we can build our own graveyard. And we start to build it. When we start to build this by our hands, you can see their smile and the work, the joy to do that. And I remember one of them say this joke. He said, now we are, all things is ready. And now we are waiting to see who is the first. In this love for God's word, they continue the ministry. I thank God for every one of them, and I believe God will do something special in our country because we have like this believers. Now in this time, I will encourage you. In one picture, we have a man, he is like Zeka, but he is not tall. This man, I remember one day when we are in the meeting, we speak about how we can obey God's word. And we speak about we need to make this our obey like immediately. We didn't say we will, or maybe next week I will start in this, next month I will start. No, we need to obey God's word immediately. And God asked us to go to the people out around us, and we need to obey him immediately. When I see that in the meeting, I hear someone took his cell phone and he said, hello. I look for him. It's not normal to happen in the meeting. But he said, just a minute. And he continued. He asked his friends. He said, you know, my friends now in my home, can you come to my home? You have many questions asked me before. Maybe they can help you to answer better than I told you. And that man said, okay, I will come. And I looked to him after he took off the cell phone. And he said to me, you said now we must to obey God immediately. And I do that now immediately. I call my friends to come. The man who is come to the meeting, we share with him about Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus. And now he is leader with us. And he is evangelized man. All day he put a New Testament in his pocket and go by motorcycle to the villages. And if he saw someone, he start to share with him about Jesus, give him a New Testament. In this time war, we give to the Alawite and the Christian background villages more than 20,000 New Testament. We cannot do that before the war, but God opens this door now. That means God wants us now here in Wisconsin, in U.S., to obey him. As we heard before, we need to obey him immediately. Every one of you have relationship, circle relationship around him. You have many people, you know him, I don't know. Your brother don't know, your sister don't know. This circle of relationship. This is our job to do, to share Jesus with them. I encourage you, don't think you will do that. Now, in this time, we will have 1 minute silent. Please, we can all close our eyes. Think about 5 person in your circle relationship. Think about 5 person they didn't know Jesus. And promise Jesus now, you will visit them in this week, or maybe when you go out of this meeting, and you will share Jesus' love and salvation with them. This is the time to do that. This is the best time to do that. Amen. Please continue to pray for us. We need your prayer. Believe me, when you are praying here for Syria or Middle East, you didn't see the answer, but we do. Maybe you pray here and you don't know exactly what's happened, but your prayer encourage us and protect us. God bless you. Thank you. Habibi, thank you for sharing. God bless you. Thank you.
If we could, before you leave, Fareed, just love to have us just close. I love the challenge and just the picture he gave us, and even from what Jesus said in John 9:4, that as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me, because night is coming when no one can work. And I think that was just something that really challenged me from what you've shared. So, Pastor Fareed, I'd love to have you just close our service today and maybe just pray for us as a church. Could you do that right now?
I mean, by Arabic.
Sure, go for it.
Okay. Thank you. يا رب يسوع نشكرك ونحمدك من أعماق القلب أيها الإله الصالح لأجل محبتك ونعمتك وبرك وصلاحك. نشكرك يا رب يا من جمعتنا بعضنا مع بعض كعائلة واحدة تحت لواء اسمك أيها السيد الرب. شكرا يا سيد الرب لأجل المحبة التي تربطنا ووحدة الدم الواحد الذي يوحدنا في شخصك. صلاتي باسم الرب يسوع المسيح أن تبارك هذه الكنيسة وتبارك القائمين عليها وتعطيهم نعمة وبركة وسلام من عندك. أعطينا يا رب أن نكون طائعين للكلمة، أعطينا أن نكون يا رب عاملين بالكلمة، ليس سامعين ناسين، بل أعطينا أن نكون فاعلين يا رب في هذا الحقل. باسم الرب يسوع المسيح أذكر أمامك يا رب ويسكونسن بجملتها يا رب، وأذكر أمامك أمريكا بجملتها يا سيد الرب، سوريا بين إيديك، الميدل إيست بين إيديك. باسم الرب يسوع المسيح اعمل بقوة أيها السيد الرب، وامنح قوتك وبرك وسلامك أيها السيد. إذ لنا ثقة يا رب بأنك تسمع وتستجيب. نرفع نفوسنا يا رب على كفيك المصقوبتين باسم يسوع نسأل. آمين.
آمين. Thank you so much. Thank you guys, and have a great week.